One of the primary goals of the Christian life is to know and to do God's will. We all would know that academically, but experientially, it's extremely challenging. It is a battle. And that's because Satan does not want us to know or to do God's will. Some people struggle finding God's will, understanding God's will. There are others who know it, but they struggle doing it. And Satan is going to do what he can to distract us from knowing and doing God's will, and he's going to tempt us. He's going to tempt us because the real way that we're able to know God's will and to do God's will is through prayer. And that's the last thing that Satan wants in a Christian's life, is a Christian who is fully committed to God through prayer. Because he knows that that's where the battle is fought, and he knows that the battle is won for the Christian as he's seeking out, calling out, crying out to God in those moments where he is trying to experience God in his life in a very real and practical and powerful way. Now, we find that prayer gives us the victory in order for us to know and to do God's will. Now, Jesus experienced this very same thing when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're studying the book of Mark, and we're coming now to the end of this study as we're leading up to Easter. And today we're going to see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there it is that he is praying with his disciples. And there he understands the need to not just know God's will. He already knows what his mission has been before he ever got here. But it is now in this critical crisis moment that he is trying to follow through with God's will. And he feels the battle. He understands the pressure. He sees what's coming, which is the cross. And so we see that he's so much like us in this moment as he's praying to the Father. The great insights that we're going to learn from this passage of Scripture. So I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and I want us to begin in verse 32, all right? Mark 14, verse 32. The Bible says, "Then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and horrified. Then he said to them, 'My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake.' Then he went a little further, fell to the ground, and began to pray, 'If it were possible, the hour might pass from him.' And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and found them sleeping. 'Simon, are you sleeping?' he asked Peter. 'Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Once again, he went away and prayed, saying the same thing. And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. They did not know what to do or what to say to him. Then he came a third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The time has come. Look, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. See, my betrayer is near.'" Now, what I want to do is walk through the text for just a moment and give you some key insights into a few of these verses. And then I want to really focus in on the struggle, the battle that we have in praying. Why it's so hard for us to pray. If you'll notice that we see in verse 32 that they go to a place called Gethsemane. That word literally means an oil press. And so the place where Gethsemane is across the Kidron Valley. Mark describes it as being the Mount of Olives. And all along that side of the Mount of Olives are olive groves. In fact, if you go to the day, you can see olive trees, some estimate at least 1,500 to 2,000 years old, dating back to the time of Christ. Now, we don't know the exact place of the Garden of Gethsemane, but it's on that lower slope. In fact, when you see pictures of Jerusalem and the Dome of the Rock, photographers are standing on the Mount of Olives facing the Temple Mount as they're taking that photograph. And I'm sure you've seen that many times. It's the picture that we use whenever I promote an Israel trip. And that's the setting. That's the place where the disciples are, where they are having this time of prayer with Christ. Now notice verse 33, the Bible says that the disciples were together, and then Jesus took Peter, James, and John. These were known as the inner circle. There are other times where these three are with Jesus when the other disciples are not. You'll notice that Mark uses the strongest words possible to describe the anguish that Jesus was experiencing. He says that he was distressed and horrified. The New English Bible says horror and dismay. The Revised English Bible says horror and anguish overwhelmed him. So we have this sense, this deep agony, this deep sorrow that Jesus is experiencing in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's aware of what's going to happen. In verse 34, he says to stay awake. Your translation may say to watch. It's that same word that we saw last Sunday in our study concerning the second coming of Christ and the time of tribulation. Now that word watch there, if you remember, means to be spiritually alert. Not just physically alert, but spiritually alert. Alert against temptation. Notice in verse 35, the Bible says that Jesus fell to the ground. Well, he didn't fall down because he passed out. The Jews of that day, when they prayed, they would lift their hands to the Lord in prayer. They would be extended out or extended up. And this was the way in which Jesus often prayed. And in fact, if you go to Israel today, you'll see Jews as they are praying. They're lifting their hands up to the Lord. But then there are times when there are those who are prostrate on the ground. They're lying on the ground, face down, extended out, which is a sense of urgency in their prayer requests. And this is the position of Jesus' body when he fell to the ground. It's not just that he sat down or he laid down. He was face down. He was stretched out in deep urgency of prayer to the Lord. Notice also in verse 36, you see the word Abba. Jesus identifies God as Abba. Now, this was a term of endearment that a child would use to describe the relationship that he had to his father. Now, it would be translated today, Daddy. It's just that intimate relationship, close relationship. The root of this word is used in the root word Father in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. When it says, Our Father in heaven, Jesus is using this same word in order to describe the intimate relationship that he has with him. We too can have that similar relationship with God in our prayer life. We can call out to him. He is our Abba, Father. It's one that we are close to. And that's the relationship God desires to have with us. I want you to notice in verse 36, Jesus describes the opportunity before him as this cup. In the previous verse, verse 35, he says, the hour has come, the hour has approached. It really is the same thing. This opportunity that is before me has come. And so Mark indicates that in the end, Jesus is submissive to God's will. And there's a whole lot I could say about this part of the passage of Scripture. You know, there are those who say that this is not the correct way to pray, that you should not end your prayer, God, I want your will to be done, not my will to be done. Well, I don't agree with that at all, because of all people, Jesus is the one who gave us the example to pray that way. Some would say that if you're not praying or you pray this way, that you're indicating you have lack of faith. God, I want this to happen. I believe you can do this, but not my will, your will be done, indicating lack of faith. And I believe just the opposite. I believe that we're having faith in the sovereignty of God, in the design and the plan of the will of God for our lives. And ultimately, isn't that what we all want? As I said at the beginning, our goal is to know and to do the will of God. And Jesus knew that he wanted to accomplish God's will. But he needed that affirmation. He needed that strength in prayer to follow through with God's will. Now in this, we see Jesus' humanity. He's just like us as we struggle to do God's will. Now, God gave Jesus something better than sparing death. He gave him victory over death. And God wants to do the same thing in our lives. He wants to give us that victory. Death, then resurrection. Notice verse 37, Jesus expected more from his disciples when it was time to pray. Jesus expects us to pray, and he expects that to be a regular habit, a discipline of our life, and something that ought to be taken very seriously as Jesus was doing that with his disciples. In verse 38, he says to stay awake, and really this is a warning to the reader. Those who are hearing these words, those of us who are reading these words, that we need to stay awake. The command is to pray and to prepare for the temptation that is going to come to not do God's will. It's interesting that in verse 39, the sleeping three times corresponds with Peter denying Christ three times. Then in verse 32, Jesus says, "Let us go." This was not a command to run away from the circumstance, but to embrace the circumstance. He knew that Judas was coming, and he was going to meet Judas to follow and accomplish God's will. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Mark emphasizes the obedience of Jesus to his Father's will and sets that example for us. Mark also pictures Jesus praying at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end of his ministry. What Mark is showing is that prayer was a characteristic of Jesus' life at the beginning, the middle, and the end, and it ought to be important to us. Mark's account also provides an example of the failure of the disciples to pray, and that's where I want to hone in today. Why is it so hard for us to pray? Why is it that we don't pray or that we pray sporadically, sparingly? Well, let me give you a few reasons why. Number one, it might be because a lack of faith. If you're following an outline, you can pick it up now. That it's a lack of faith. The writer of Hebrews says, Now without faith, it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. Now, why is faith so important? Because faith prevents burnout and worry. In Matthew 14, Peter walked on the water, as we saw before, until what? He saw the wind. And Jesus said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And we can be the same way, walking along in faith until we see the storm around us. We get scared, and then we want to take things into control. You know, I think one of the most frustrating things about the experience with the COVID-19 and the unintended consequences of COVID-19 is that we're not in control, that we're out of control, and things around us are out of control. And an extended family member yesterday let us know that he lost his job because of what's taking place. Now, he's a great Christian, loves God, and his faith is keeping him strong. I know there are uncertain feelings about that and fears, and all of us are seeing that around us. And we need to be sensitive to those who are experiencing that, but faith is critical at this time. Our faith needs to be strong so that it doesn't allow the cares of this world to interfere with our prayer life. And as our faith grows, there's going to be a greater dependency on God. Let him be in charge of what you're experiencing right now. Now, God says we'll be blessed if we live by faith. Jesus said it like this in John 20. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed." So one of the reasons that you might not be praying right now is you have lack of faith. Your eyes are on your circumstances, not on God. Number two, a reason why you may not be praying is because of pride. Micah 6:8. "He has told you men what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, only to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God." Now, pride is one of the biggest hindrances to prayer, because pride creates a dependency on us rather than on God. Lucifer, or Satan, gives us the most powerful example of what can happen when pride takes over. In Ezekiel 28, God says, you were anointed guardian cherub, for I had appointed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. From the day you were created, you were blameless in your ways until wickedness was found in you. Isaiah says, Isaiah 14, God is saying, shining morning star, how you have fallen from the heavens, you destroyer of nations, you have been cut down to the ground. You said to yourself, I will ascend to the heavens. I will set up my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the God's assembly in the remotest parts of the north. I will ascend above the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Notice, I will, I will, I will. Whenever we get into that mode of pride, it's all about us. It's not about God. An independent spirit, God will not tolerate. So pride separates us from the Lord. Listen, it separates us from the Lord's power that we need in our life. Humility, on the other hand, shows our dependence on God. Listen, every time you pray, you're acknowledging to God, God, I'm humbling myself before you. I don't want to live a life of pride. I know that I need you. So just be encouraged by that. How do I know that I'm living a life of humility? By the indication of your prayer life. The greater the prayer life, the greater the humility in your life. Notice our dependence on Him increases as we pray more. His will becomes our will. His desires become our desires. His standard of success becomes ours. So, humility. The reason we don't pray is because of pride. Another reason is because of impatience. Psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He returned to me and heard my cry for help. We know that God answers prayers. All believers would admit that, but we want it to be on our timetable, don't we? And God wants it to be on His timetable. He knows when things need to happen. We don't. We're impatient. We begin to lose faith that He will not answer us, that He'll not give us what we want. And when that happens, what? We take matters into our own hands. John 11 gives us a great example of how Jesus lived His life according to His own timetable. Now, there are two sisters, Mary and Martha. They sent a message to Jesus asking them to come to their village and to heal their brother Lazarus. John 11, verse 4 says this, when Jesus heard it, He said, this sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed two more days in the place where He was. Now that's a great sentence there, the last part of that verse. Jesus knew exactly the timetable that needed to occur, and He intentionally stayed two more days before going to this urgent need. These two sisters were praying. They were desperate for their brother to be healed. Like so often we're praying, and we want God to move at a certain timetable. But Jesus waits. He waits two more days. John 11, 21. Then Martha said to Jesus, after Lazarus had been dead 4 days, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And what happened? Jesus wanted to make sure Lazarus was dead so that he could be raised from the dead. And the glory would be given to God for that miracle. And that, as Jesus said, the Son of God would receive glory. Those around would see the power, the resurrection power that Jesus had. So being patient can often hinder our relationship to God. But Psalm 27:14 gives us great confidence. Notice the psalmist says, wait for the Lord, be courageous, and let your heart be strong. Wait for the Lord. So don't give up in prayer. Be patient. Trust God's sovereignty in answering the prayer for you. He's at work. Another reason that we don't pray is because of laziness. You know, prayer is active. It's not passive. Prayer is hard work. You know, marriage is the same way. Marriage is active. It's not passive. Marriage is hard work. And prayer is like that as well. Building a lifestyle of prayer takes hard work. Listen, not just spiritually, but physically and mentally. You know, a person who really prays, they're going to be worn out physically. They're going to be worn out mentally if they're really committed to praying. Prayer's not easy. It's hard staying awake to pray, first of all. But the enemy is going to do all that he can to distract you mentally from staying focused and praying. When I was in college, our conditioning coach told us that it's going to take about 6 to 8 weeks to get you in shape, but it's only going to take 2 weeks for you to get out of shape. And it's true. It takes much longer for us to be in shape physically, mentally, or spiritually. It can be gone very, very quickly. You stop praying or become sporadic in your prayer life, in a few weeks, you're going to see a significant change, not only in your prayer life, but in every area of your spiritual walk with God. You know, in marriage, if one or both partners become lazy in the relationship, they stop being intentional in the relationship, then the fires of love are going to grow cold. It's going to happen. And the same thing in our relationship with God. If we become lazy in our prayer life, our relationship, the fire of love that you have in your heart for God is going to grow cold. It's going to happen if we're not active, if we're not intentional in our prayer life. Laziness can be a reason. Another reason is there's no time to pray. Have you ever said that? Yeah, I know I need to pray more, but I'm so busy. Well, we all feel that. Do you find yourself doing more and praying less? Boy, that's a dangerous place to be in our prayer life. We might be seeking significance by the work that we're doing. That's so important to us that our focus is on the significance we find from work or the things that we accomplish in life rather than spending time in prayer. We may feel so busy being responsible that it interferes with our ability to listen and to grow through prayer. Mary and Martha, these same sisters, give us a hint about busyness that keeps us from growing closer to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10, let me read this account to you, beginning in verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." Well, there's a great story and so much to that, but Martha was relying on her own efforts. Being busy was what was important. But Mary, on the other hand, chose time to spend with the Lord and to love Him. Which of these two sisters would describe you? I'm busy for the Lord. I'm doing all these things. My significance is found in what I do. Or is it spending time in prayer, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening, learning, loving Him? Another reason why we don't pray is because of a critical spirit. The habit of finding fault with everyone and everything destroys our relationship with God in prayer. And Jesus set the example. We're familiar with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But notice verse 37 or verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now this is so important. It's a verse that we don't talk about much. We have this gospel message in verse 16, but sometimes we present it in a way that it comes across as condemning others. As that you're a bad person because you don't know God, because of your sin. Yes, sin is bad, and sin separates us from a holy God, and sin sends us to hell. But the way we present that in others is by being critical and condemning them of who they are. We're pointing out their sin and not dealing with our own sin. Romans 2:1, Paul says, therefore, any one of you who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. Jesus said in Matthew 7, do not judge so that you won't be judged. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Not by what others will judge me by and measure me by, but how Jesus judges me and measures me. And boy, that's a sobering verse. Do I want Jesus measuring my life and judging my life in the way in which I judge others and measure others? James says, brothers, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Have you ever said something critical about somebody you thought they weren't listening and then they were standing at the door? That happened to me. I don't have time to tell you the story. It happened to my best friend. I'll tell you quickly. I got to tell you. He 10th grade, my friend Bob Burke, he may be watching right now in Texas. He stays in contact with me. We were friends since childhood. But he had a crush on a girl, a girl had a crush on him, I should say. And she gave him a watch to express her affection for him, I'll say. And so Bob didn't care for her, but I don't know if I should even say that right now. But she, I hope she's not watching either right now. But he and I were at the mall. And we were by ourselves, and you know we couldn't drive anywhere at the time, so we got dropped off at the mall. And he said, I want to go in here and find out how much this watch cost. And I said, okay. So we go up to the counter, and as we walk into the store, as Bob's walking to the counter, and as he asked the question, I want to know how much this watch cost, the girl that gave it to them, I looked, and she was standing right there. She had found us in the mall and followed us into the store. And as he's asking that question, I just kind of back up and I just turn around and I walk out in the mall and he turns around and I'm gone and there is standing the girl that gave it to him. That's a horrible feeling, pit in your stomach. And that's the point that we find in God's Word. How terrible it is when we're judging somebody. Listen, the judge is standing at the door. The judge hears us. He sees us when we are critical of others. That critical or judgmental spirit takes our attention, away from the perfection of God and our focus on the imperfection of others. Now think about that. A critical spirit takes your focus away from the perfection of God. And instead is looking at the imperfection of others. The fact is, we're looking into a mirror when we criticize. All it's doing is reflecting the critical spirit that we have. The condemnation, self-condemnation of ourselves. Listen, I don't know if there's anything that will hinder your relationship more than a critical spirit. Another reason we don't pray is because of hypocrisy. Hang in here, I'm almost through. Theodore Jennings said this, a life formed by prayer is a life opposed to illusion, self-deception, and hypocrisy. Prayer is at war with falsehood. Isn't that a great line? Our attitude plays a role, a vital role in our ability to pray. And Jesus often confronted those who had a bad attitude, the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 25, notice what he says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup so the outside of it may also become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones and every impurity. In the same way, on the outside you seem righteous to people, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So it's important that in prayer we continually confess we have fallen short, where we are honest about ourselves. In our weakness before Christ, what happens? We find strength. We find forgiveness as we pray to the Lord. Notice finally, one of the reasons we don't pray is because of worldly influences. John writes these words: "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Because everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever." Listen, we can never have a close relationship with God if our affection for the things of this world is greater. The reason is simple. No person can serve two masters. He will love the one and hate the other, as Jesus said. So we need to look at our priorities. We need to bring them back into focus and align them with the will of God. And that happens through prayer. If we worship anything other than God, our prayers are going to be useless. Now, Satan, what does he want us to do? He wants us to replace the Lord of our heart and make us bow down in obedience to him. You know, Jesus tempted Jesus with this very same thing. In Matthew 4, the Bible says, "Again, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me.'" Now, Jesus resisted the enemy by quoting the word of God. Jesus told him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And that's why we can't allow the things of this world to distract us. It will distract us from our prayer life. Jesus prayed for us to be protected from Satan's temptation of worldly influence. Jesus in John 17, this great high priestly prayer, said this: "I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world." God deserves our undivided attention. Now, here are a few lessons I want to give you, just three. Prayer gives us a personal relationship with God. If you want to be close to God, I want to know God. I want to be close to God. I want to know and do his will. Prayer gives us a personal relationship with him. Secondly, prayer gives us power over the enemy. That's why it's so important to pray. Prayer gives us power over the enemy. What was Jesus doing in the wilderness when the enemy came? He was praying. And that time of prayer, that preparation of prayer, gave him the power to take authority over the enemy. Third, prayer gives us perspective about our problems. I've talked about this often. Prayer gives us perspective about our problems. We're able to have a clear mind and we're able to hear God help us understand, this is what is taking place. This is my will. This is the next step that you need to take. Now, here's the takeaway for this morning. First of all, start praying. Start praying. Maybe some of you have never really spent time in prayer. You don't even know where to start. Let me give you four quick steps. It's the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. First of all, spend time adoring him, praising him for who he is. Read some Psalms. That will really help you with that. Then confess. C is confess. Confess your sin to God. Don't run in and start confessing your sin. Don't run in and start asking him for things. You start by praising him, adoring him. Then you confess your sin to him. Confession is just agreeing with God where you have sinned against the Lord. Then T is thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord. Thank him for the blessings that you've experienced in life. the blessing you experience the day before or the week before, other things that you experience. And then S is supplication. That means we are asking God. We are asking Him to help us, petitioning God. That's the word I'm looking for. The things that we are really wanting God to do in our life. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And just start there. And as you continue to pray, you're going to grow in your prayer life. You'll be amazed. You'll find, how can somebody pray for an hour? Jesus asked them to pray for 1 hour. And you think, man, that seems so long. You start praying like that, and you'll find you'll not have enough time to pray. There are many people you can pray. Now, the second thing I want you to start doing, some of you are praying, but you're praying sporadically. Use a journal. Start praying with a journal. Years ago, I heard a man at another church, a layman in our church, talk about his prayer life. Now, as pastor, you're supposed to pray a lot. But when I heard Charlie talk about his prayer life, boy, I came under deep conviction. Boy, was I challenged. And the key to his prayer life was his journal. And he wrote down his prayer request and when God answered those prayer requests. And he was able to look back over decades. When somebody asked him, do you believe in God? Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in answered prayer? He just pulled out his prayer journal. He said, let me show you. He'd go back. Little things, big things. Boy, what an encouragement. And that keeps us consistent. It's the routine. Look, there are bad habits in our lives. There are good habits that need to be developed. And this is one that is so critical in the Christian life. It's hard to pray. It's hard for all of us to pray. It doesn't matter who you are, how young you are in the faith, how old you are in the faith. But it is the key to the success of the spiritual life. It's the key in helping you right now keep your sanity when we're surrounded by insanity with all the things that are taking place. So right now, in this quiet moment, I want you to bow your head. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to think about the message today. I want you to be honest with yourself about your prayer life. I want you to think about the reasons why you don't pray. All these may apply. It may just be one that's really holding you back from being consistent in your prayer life. And ask God to help you. He knows where that place is, but ask Him to help you. There might be somebody right now who doesn't have that relationship with God. That's where it all begins. Prayer is able to help us have a close relationship with God, but prayer is the way that we begin a relationship with God. Paul said this, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, you call on the Lord if you don't know Him. In fact, right now, on the screen of the website, FaceTime that you're looking, there's a place where you can make a request. And you can contact somebody right now. And some of our staff are waiting to hear from you. And they'll respond to your request. If you need prayer, if you want to make a commitment to Christ, if you need help in any way, you just need encouragement right now, then they'll respond to the request that you make at this time, in real time right now. And I'm so thankful that they're available to do that for you. There might be others who God is leading you maybe to be a part of our church family, even though you're not here physically. You can still become a member of our church family. So you can make that request as well. But if you want somebody to pray with you or whatever, you just make that request right now. And let me pray. Father, I thank you for the power of your word, the power of truth. It's your power revealed to us through your word. And to know that the living word can live within us, the power of the word, the power of Christ is able to live within us so that we can fight the enemy. And we do that in the battle of prayer. God, thank you that we can pray, that we can have a relationship with you. Not just us talking to you, but you talking to us, you revealing yourself to us, encouraging us, instructing us, whatever we need through prayer. Lord, help all of us to pray. Again, Father, I'm reminded even now But the only request your disciples made of the Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray. So God, help us to continue to pray. Teach us more how to pray as we pray. Help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.